Okay, welcome to the Free Church Report. We're in recording number 32, and the title is The Election to Give. Just a quick summary. It's a pretty short chapter, so I thought I'd take a look at what we've already done. I mean, we've gone quite a ways through the book. These are always short chapters. Earlier we talked about liturgy, meaning public service, and the government of God and other gods, church and chapel and congregations, what the altars were. These ideas are so foreign to most modern Christians. We just saw in the, Caleb shared an article about people leaving Messianic Judaism, young people leaving because nothing seemed to really keep them there. There was so much division. They saw their congregations splitting and splitting and splitting, often because somebody's not pronouncing the sacred name right, or head covering, or wrong calendar, all these different disputes. And they create a whole religious philosophy that is so much different than modern Christians. But they don't go anywhere near what the early church was actually doing. They don't go anywhere near what early Israel was doing. It's like it's just completely outside of their conscious mind. And so we actually go back and we look at the Hebraic law and we look at the Ten Statements, the Ten Commandments, and we start applying them to actually what was going on, how the Christians were getting into trouble, what they were being accused of, what went wrong. You know, we relate it back to what went wrong in Israel, why the Pharisees who thought they were following the Torah didn't recognize Christ, didn't understand Christ. Of course, we have a whole religious philosophy now that's come up, that the Old Testament was done away with, when actually Paul is just talking about the old interpretation of the law that the Pharisees imposed upon the people, which Jesus talks about, putting heavy burdens on them, but never doing the basics, you know, of loving one another, which Moses said to do. Oh, they want all the jots and tittles and laws as they interpret them, but they don't want to actually take care of one another. And, of course, we talked just a couple of chapters ago where, you know, Christ, and we have an article up on Eat My Flesh and Drink My Blood, which, you know, it's almost amazing that Christ put it in such abstract terms. But then again, he wanted you to understand what he was talking about, not because he said it, although he did say it over and over again, but because it's written on your heart and on your mind. That's what he's going to build his church, that personal revelation. Somebody asked the question on the New York group this morning, and I'll eventually address it in more detail. What is blaspheming? That's the one sin that's supposedly unforgivable, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, if you go to the Old Testament, there's about three or four completely different words that they translate into blaspheme. They're not similar words. They're completely different words. And they translate them, not always, but they do translate them into blaspheme. In the New Testament, it's basically one word, which is kind of blaspheme. You know, the Greek word blaspheme. So if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is actually to rail against, to oppose, to be impious, and of course now they've changed the meaning of the word pious. Pious used to have to do with fulfilling your duty to your Father. So the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, is means that God is showing you the truth and you rail against it. You don't want to receive his revelation. You can't be forgiven that sin until you repent. Because of the fact that there the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal itself to you, and you won't receive it. You turn your back on it. You're literally turning your back on God. And so that, as long as you keep doing that, you're not going to have the salvation of God. He's making himself clear to you, and you still reject him. Now, when that takes place in all of us, I don't know. But I know that God is trying to awaken everybody, and everybody keeps turning away and turning to the beggarly elements, as Paul says. And so we're trying to show you what it really, what the church was really doing, but you have to decide to do it. So now we're coming on, you know, we just did a couple of chapters on congregations where Christ commanded, only place that he commanded people, he commanded his disciples to make the people sit down in these symposia, which are usually about 10 people, and in ranks of 50s and ranks of 100, and we know there's about 5,000, so it's basically the 10s, 50s, 100s, and 1,000s. And after they do that, after they organize themselves in these groups, then comes the loaves and fishes, and we still have people who want loaves and fishes, but they don't want to sit down in groups. And they make all kinds of excuses. I can't hardly imagine that they're not railing against the Holy Spirit. Now, they can disagree with me all they want, but is God trying to tell them something and they just won't hear it? We see it there in the text. I say it. Others say it. It makes sense. It's common sense. But people still won't do it. And they got 100 excuses. And we'll talk more about that in the radio show on the weekend. But so let's look at this. Election to give is the Eucharist of Christ. And we've seen several times, you know, like they take a word like Corban and they don't translate it. They just put the word Corban. They translate it in the Old Testament hundreds of times, dozens of times. I'm not sure how many times it's in there. But they translate it there as sacrifice. But when they put it in the New Testament, they don't translate it. And most people have no idea what it means. It appears one other time in the New Testament, but they don't translate it sacrifice like they do everywhere in the Old Testament. They translate it treasury, because the treasury is full of the sacrifices of the people. But they're saying their sacrifice makes the word of God to none effect. Why? Because it was a forced sacrifice. It was a compelled sacrifice. And then it caused them to do no more ought for their parents. It was Herod's social security system. It wasn't that originally. Originally, God's social security system was to help the widows and orphans and the needy of society by free will offerings, by free sacrifice, by charity. Christ saying the same thing. Nothing different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Christ just did it better. And he had to do it better because they would not even follow Moses. And when he came upon the Jews at that time, at least the Pharisees, certainly the Sadducees, were not following Moses. They had invented their own religion, and modern Christians are doing the same thing. So it says here, the daily free election to grant a visible offering to God in love for and of your neighbor to a minister chosen as a representative of Christ, not chosen by the Pope, but chosen by you, because you actually prayed in your heart and asked God, should I pick this person? And one of the things that would draw you to that particular person is other people are picking them, and you want to congregate with those other people. When we first started, we really didn't have any ministers. We didn't have any congregation. So we said, just pick somebody, and then start working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Start trying. I mean, you got 5,000 people at the loaves and fishes. And Jesus commands his apostles to get them. So now everybody's running around well, who am I going to sit with? You know, where's my symposium? Okay, and we got a symposium here. Okay, well, you know, 10 guys. Okay, well, then now they have to organize themselves with 50 guys. So they have to get 5 other groups. Okay, somebody holds up their hand. I'm a group. Now, we're a group over here. Does somebody want to join with us? And so they're organizing themselves in these 10, 50, 100. That probably took a while. They were probably really hungry by the time they got organized. Well, these 5,000 people are out there camping. They're probably moving their tents and moving, you know, their sleeping bags or whatever they got and getting organized. Because there's 5,000 people. Can you imagine the pandemonium of everybody trying to get organized? Well, they knew about the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. That was still familiar in their history. They had kind of gotten away from it, but they had some knowledge of it. Your average Christian wouldn't know what you were talking about today. Because the pastors are more interested in getting 500 man, 1,500 man, 2,000 families in their church. And they think they're doing good. But they're not taking care of one another. Many of those people, now some of those people are probably good. Fairly good people and close to the kingdom. But we have to get them together. So this Eucharist of Christ, that's the word that you would translate into, and it is translated into, thanksgiving. It is thankful for the opportunity of giving. That offering is not a fee or a poll tax, but a free will offering of any amount to express the measure and substance of your faith and trust in the ability of that minister, and at the same time in the ability or in the wisdom of Christ. If you're just going to get one minister and then you're just going to send some money to him once in a while, you have to think kingdom. Christ just made, in this chapter we went into before, he made the apostles organize 5,000 people. Not under a single minister, but under dozens of ministers and under 12 apostles. Now, we know there were more people that were following him than the 12 apostles. Why do they keep mentioning the 12 apostles? Because in those days, there were many religious orders that were based on 10 ministers, you know, 10 men or families, like the Essenes. And they would pick a minister, that's 11. And then that man would pick a minister, and that would be your 12. Jesus didn't even participate in the baptizing. Everybody else did. He certainly had a couple of apostles that he took aside more often than others. But if that was, that the apostles were actually a religious order, and then you end up with 120 in the upper room, you had 12 orders. 12 of these symposia, 12 of these congregations of 10 men. So anyway, anything given to Christ's purpose are counted as given to Christ when it's given to that man who says he receives it in the name of Christ. And so we have that little, and we've gone through that already, sacred purpose trust form, which is giving him a covering, because if we had 10 families that were actually giving 10% of their income, maybe 20% of their income in hard times, to take care of the needy of their society, which is common in the Old Testament, common in the early church, he could be receiving $50,000 a year. Depending on, I mean, if some people, you know, if he had a lot of wealthy people in his congregation, he could be receiving $100,000 a year. If he didn't have some documentation that he was receiving that for the purposes of Christ, he could be sought after by the IRS or by whatever they have in Australia or whatever they have in other countries. So you have to have some sort of document that says, no, he's receiving this for the purposes of Christ. Now, he isn't going to be storing that money up. He's going to be using it for the needy of their congregation and all other congregations. People say, well, you know, I talked to a guy way back in Maryland once, and he said, and he was listening to all this, and he says, yeah, but if our congregation, if somebody got cancer, that could be $100,000, they'd wipe out the church, all the church funds. Well, that's because you're just thinking 10 families in your little church. You're not thinking kingdom. In kingdom, there would be people, there would be 10 other groups of 10 families. How in the world does insurance companies do it? And they spend the money all kinds of ways that we wouldn't spend the money. And the fact is you can find cheaper, better cures for cancer, in my opinion, than going to the AMA. But that's my opinion. But the point is, you know, there are ways to bring healing to your community and health to your community far better than an insurance company and far less of an expense. I've worked for insurance companies. Most of the money that goes to them does not go to help anybody. But if we do this right, the way Christ said, we can actually start taking care of one another. And I believe that if you did this in the ways of Christ, really sincerely, soul-searchingly committed yourself to gathering together in the name of Christ, you would see more miraculous healings. And you would rely less and less on these expensive non-cure cures that you find everywhere else. So anyway, this Eucharist of Christ, this opportunity of giving, that's, if you don't do that, how can you say you're coming in the name of Christ? So anything given to that minister is given to Christ. He holds it for Christ. He has to keep records. We show how this is all done. Making an offering has been one of the earliest forms of expressing our relationship with God. They talk about altars. They talk about sacrifice. Once, that's why we had to look at that first and understand what these altars are. Those original burnt offerings were actually gifts freely given up entirely to the control of other unregulated men. Why unregulated? Because they're unhewn. They're unhewn stones, the gathering stones with the gathering of friends, men you trusted. And they were not regulated by you. So they had a free hand in how they used that money, but you didn't have to give to them tomorrow. You have no contract to give to them. You are following the Holy Spirit. You're following the common sense that God gave you, and you're giving that man an opportunity to start being a minister of God and learning how to do it. He won't do it right all the time. You won't give right all the time. But this is what, if you're going to have a free society, you have to be able to freely give and freely receive. And you can see how we've gone so far away from this. You know, last week they voted to increase the amount of money your children and grandchildren owe in the United States because they raised the debt ceiling. So they owe more this week than they did last week. That is completely, and here you got Messianic Jews trying to keep the Sabbath, and they're in the system depending upon the government that keeps borrowing money against the future, which is the absolute antithesis of the Sabbath. So we've gone over all these things. If some of you are coming late, the recordings are there. Go back, study this, and try to pray about it, but get the picture of the kingdom and how it works in your mind. Once the substance of an offering is freely given by two or more witnesses and the duty of trust is accepted by the minister of that offering, an ordained minister, a minister who's done what Christ said, he's given up his personal estate, he's not a member of the world, he's not getting, he has announced his eligibility for the Corbin of the world, and he's not collecting the Corbin of the world, even if he is almost 70 years old. He's not doing, I guess at 72 it's mandatory, but it won't be mandatory for me. Anyway, that ordained minister doing what Christ said, he's the overseer. You have to have that if you're going to separate this whole process, this whole system of free will offerings from the world. And separating from the world is important, but the reason we're doing it is because Christ was showing us that way. Ultimately, Christ is our comforter. I expect the world not to keep the law. We see that in country after country, in nation after nation. When things get bad, they break the law. They break their own law. Pharaoh broke his own law because he said the people could go, and then he tried to attack the people. You can almost figure on that. But if you are really doing what Christ said, not faking it, not trying to jump through a bunch of Messianic hoops or Baptist hoops or Methodist hoops or Catholic hoops, but actually trying to conform to what Christ said, then you're just going to have faith that Christ is going to step between you and the armies of Pharaoh. So the offering is given entirely, and the ordained minister of Christ, Holy Church, his separate church, bear witness to the truth of this sacrifice and acceptance by the minister, documenting it before the world. So now this is evidence to protect that minister and all the other ministers that come into this network of charity. No other agency of man may abridge that solemnized covenant and agreement without usurping the spirit of the truth of Christ. They actually have to assert their own laws. And this is what we show. This is why I went back to Washington, D.C., to show them what we're doing. And they agreed we are not in violation of the law. We are actually doing it the way we should do it. And they were blown away by this. The fact is, we're laying this out more and more so that everybody can see this. But everybody's going to, and Christ certainly was doing the same thing. It wasn't until Pentecost where the people really started getting organized and really started following the ways of Christ. They certainly had a little semblance of it, the 5,000 at the loaves and fishes. But what they learned then, they were able to put into practice in a big way at Pentecost. Thousands and thousands each day were entering into this new system because they had been learning about this for quite some time from Christ and the apostles, and actually from other people as well. But anyway, in John 8:32-36, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, Christ died that you might be saved, but you have to repent, turn around, think a different way, and become a doer of the word. He says, not those who just hear what I have to say, not those who say they believe in me. Like we said, the devil believes that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He just doesn't do what Jesus Christ said. So people think that it's so important to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, the devil does that. It's more important that you turn around, think a different way, and start doing what Christ said, and start coming together in the name of Christ. The people choose in a consensus of a daily election of support and free sacrifice to freely give. This is an ongoing thing, because this process is ongoing. The church is not a democracy where the majority may rule over the minority. That we're going to elect, everybody's going to get together and elect a different pope, or elect this guy and this guy and this guy, and he's going to elect a pope, and then the pope's going to appoint people from the top down. Completely contrary to the way that Christ organized the early church. Not contrary to the way Constantine was doing things and Ambrose and some of the others, but not the way the early church was doing it. And if, say, one of the apostles were to start to go off the deep end and start doing things wrong, the other apostles could reject him and say, we don't want to have anything to do with him. And then, assumedly, the people would see that and make choices. Well, we're not going to support that apostle anymore. So whatever minister picks that apostle, we're not going to tie it to him. Because he's off there, you know, like Ambrose was in a brothel. And so they just won't support him anymore. So you see how, this is what we were talking about last week, is the congregation must be elder-driven. The morality of the elders, the Holy Spirit operating in the elders, is absolutely essential. The elders are as important as the ministers themselves. You know, if we gathered in a congregation, you know, I would ask, who's the most important person in this congregation? If you all pointed to the minister, I would be concerned. Because the most important person in your congregation is the Holy Spirit, and he's supposed to be dwelling in each one of you. And that same word, Corban, that you see there, that it should have been translated sacrifice, is from a word that means to draw near, because it is when you come in the name of Christ, who came to sacrifice himself, when you come in that name to sacrifice as well, you're going to draw near the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to have to make the choice, am I going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, or am I going to do what the Holy Spirit is putting on my heart? I'm giving you information simply to help you set down the things that are keeping you from following the Holy Spirit. The church, like I say, is not a democracy. It's not majority rule over the minority. The body of the congregation is not an incorporation under men. It's not even an unincorporated association, which we've already covered. But a free and foreign society established by a fellowship of faith and charity of a free people under God. Well, most of you are not free people now. Your parents have sold you into bondage. You're in Egypt. Now how do you get out? You start acting like a free people, which means a free people who are taking back their responsibility. We went into bondage because we coveted our neighbor's goods. And so now people say, well, do no harm. We're going to do no harm. Not enough to do no harm. You have to actually be seeking to do good, to be of service. Because you're trying to go back. You have to start caring about one another. That's not doing no harm. That's actually doing good. And so that grace comes when you don't just love the people in your congregation, but you love the people in the next congregation, and you actually need to love the people that have not yet formed a congregation, have not yet joined with Christ. So anyway, and we have to put our repentance into these actions and deeds that we see the early church doing. We are the authors of our own participation in self-government. When, you know, as God is the author of the laws of our hearts and our minds, then we will start doing what God said. When Peter was asked to step out of the boat and step onto the water, he lost his faith, but at least for a moment there, he was willing to step out and start this other way. Of course, that we already know they had already made choices. You know, instead of going fishing all the time, he was following Jesus around. This was probably a financial hardship. And he was risking a lot by following Christ and expending a great deal of energy and time in this endeavor. And he didn't know where it was coming and going. And you could see when danger came, he ended up denying Christ. But he repented. And God, Christ was forgiving him before he sinned against Christ. He was praying for him. And we have a lot of people that want to cause division. Just like I was talking about in the Messianic groups, have all these reasons for division. We're going to have all kinds of people going to cause division here. They're going to complain about this and complain about that. And I just posted this morning a thing about Jordan Peterson. Now, there's a guy, the more I hear from him, the more I see this guy's got a lot of kingdom tracks in his life. I mean, there are problems, but there's a lot of kingdom tracks in his life. And on our meditation page, I actually put up a video that he, I look at videos early in the morning around 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock because we had a little free internet then. And I saw a 5-minute video that he did when somebody asked him if he meditated. And he actually almost exactly described what you do in meditation without all the hoopla, but according to the ways of the ancient, what we see actually will go into that. And I have an article up on that page that talks about this because there's a lot of bad meditations. But ultimately what meditation is, it's just a form of prayer. And it's also what I call waiting upon the Lord. And it's a part of that learning to be still and listen. And he's describing it perfectly. I think the reason he knows what he knows is he's been on the road towards the kingdom for a long time. And I think there are all kinds of people out there doing that. And I want all of you to be doing that. And all the people that come and listen to this. But there was very clear and concise structure to the kingdom of God. It was a very flexible structure, but there's a structure to you. There's a structure to everything. And so we're trying to interpret that structure according to the teachings of Christ that fits into the world today. And that's what the Free Church Report is about. It's not about making up all kinds of messianic rules. Oh, we got to do it this way and we got to do it that way. What it is, you know, it is trying to show you the same precepts that Abraham, I'm sure Abraham had certain things. Oh, okay, you got to do this kind of this way and this way and this way. One of the rules we have is you don't hew the stones. You don't make the minister conform to what you think he ought to be doing. You have to give him the right to make a choice. I mean, you want to be free to make choices. How in the world are you going to get the free to make choices if you're in the business of taking choices away from others? This is a free society. We keep thinking like the churches of the world. We keep thinking like the governments of the world and go back, well, we need to get these guys doing this and doing that. I mean, when the apostles were told to make the people sit down in these symposiums and these ranks of 50s and 100s, were they going out there and said, you, sit down. You, there, you sit down. Were they doing that? You think they were doing that? They don't tell us. Now, I've been in a big auditorium where people were supposed to gather in groups just like that. And there's this, if people start going around and they sit down and you don't even know some of the people you may sit down. But now you get to start to know them. So anyway, but you have to come with a giving heart. And so the reason you gather is to learn to be like Christ, who came to serve, not be served. If you do not repent, think that different way, how can you say you are seeking the kingdom of God? If you don't sit down together, how can you say you're obeying Christ? If you are not trying to create the Corban of God. I mean, even the poor box was called the Corban in the early church. They and the early church fathers said that the church ministers took over the role of the Levite. Today, who's doing the job of the Levites? The governments who exercise authority one over the other. So what is the church doing? Well, the modern church is mostly making people feel good about that. Good about their coveting one another's goods, the agency of men who exercise authority. How are we going to convince them which way to go? And I've talked about this in one of the last recordings. What you have to do is get a small number of people actually doing what Christ said to do. And some people are going to see that, and they're going to say, I want that too. But to get people to do that is a miracle. And the people that come along, they will follow because they see that miracle taking place. We don't have that to show to you in any big way. We have it in little ways. You just have to believe that this is the right way to go because you're letting God write it upon your heart and upon your mind. Anyway, I've got quotes over there where we talk about on the right-hand side, Exodus 30:13. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And a shekel was what they called 20 gerahs. It's about a half a dime in silver is what it was. That I put that there because that is a poll tax. And if you go over to the footnotes, which is 208A, a poll tax is a uniform fixed amount per individual. That's a half a dime per year. And that's your ante up that says that you're in. And so that was everybody had to pay that. Now there, you know, the widow who only paid a mite, she didn't have a shekel. She only had a mite. She didn't have a half a shekel. But anybody could pay that for her. And that's what you need to do. And if you can find people who don't want to go to church to feel like they belong to something, they don't want to go to church so that they have somebody to tickle their ears. They don't want to go to church because it makes them comfortable. They want to go to church because the comforter is in them and it makes them want to serve others. And there are people out there that will come into the church, and they will come into the church way rapidly. But it has to be in God's timing. And when it starts to happen rapidly, you can kind of figure that there's going to be some serious shaking going on. So anyway, there's a few other questions there, and I have links. What is the Eucharist? There's a link to the article on Eucharist. What is the Sacred Purpose Trust? We talked a little bit about that. That's the covering for the minister. We talk about, are you biting one another or loving one another? Well, biting, it says in the Bible, in the New Testament, be careful for all these people who think they're saved. Be careful you do not bite one another, lest you be devoured one of another. Well, that's what's happened because we weren't careful about that. So are free will offerings the same as charity and love? Well, I'll tell you the answer to that is yes. That's why you don't see the word charity anywhere in the Old Testament, but you see it all the time in the New Testament, and the word charity and love are the same word in the Greek, and the word grace that we see in the New Testament is translated usually from the word charis, which is where we get the word charity. there is a lot lost in translation. Then I have an article there, Why Congregate? And, of course, we've gone over that, and there's a bunch of other links down there. It's really important that people start gathering in congregation and start contributing to those congregations and start helping their ministers become ministers not ministers like the churches of the world that are there to make you feel comfortable and tickle your ears and tell you that you're saved already. They should be ministers, as well as you ministering one to each other, encouraging you to live that life of self-sacrifice so that you can be a self-governing people. Because without that, you can't get back to freedom under God, which is going to be very important. So there was a couple other quotes I didn't go down to in Corinthians 9:6 and 9:7, and they're talking about sowing sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and those sowing bountifully shall reap bountifully. And that's not just about getting benefits back. That's about that, what I said, the Corban, that sacrifice, draws you nearer to the Holy Spirit so that you can hear the Holy Spirit more clearly. But when you hear the Holy Spirit in your heart, you need to act upon it. And there is no fake in this, because God knows your heart better than I do. So anyway, with that, is there any questions that anybody has?
Yeah, there's one hand raised.
Okay, let's take that question.
Hi, Brother Gregory. It's Isabel in New York. And I have a question, but I think I might have the answer too, so I'm not sure.
That's okay. Well, maybe somebody else will have that. People can ask a question they think somebody else might ask, and then it'll go on the recording, and then hopefully. So if the Spirit is moving you to ask, let's hear it.
I've been listening to Jordan Peterson also, and I see what you're seeing in him, and I've been thinking he's been listening to your broadcast.
not that I know of yet.
Okay, and I know people, that have organized their lives a certain way where they really have, more kingdom tracks that I've seen, and people that actually have been studying your material, and I'm wondering, but they don't know. I don't know about Jordan Peterson, but the people I know don't know Jesus at all, and yet they're behaving, in somewhat of a righteous way. And I guess my question was, does it matter? But the answer was, it must matter, because they don't really have, one of the things that they're missing is understanding that it's a government that we're trying to create.
Right.
And,
if we simply do what Christ says, we will be that government. Because when we talk about creating a government, what we're really saying is being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. We don't have to create anything. We just have to start doing it. Because everything is by free will offering. Everything is by voluntarism. But anyway, what you said is very true, and Christ told us this is what we would be seeing. Because he said that there would be many who say they're coming in my name. That's the ones who say they love Jesus, they believe in Jesus, they go to church, they study the Bible, they have all these great sounding words, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. What power? The power of self-government, because they keep going to the governments of the world. Because they say, that his government was postponed because the Jews didn't accept him. Yet we see right there at Pentecost, thousands of Jews accepting him, saying there is another king. But they deny all that. And then they even deny that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because they want to say that it's not of the world. And we just did this show on Cosmos. But Jesus said many would come saying they're doing all kinds of great things in his name. But he tells them to get from me, I know you not. And why? He goes through the great detail. Because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. Why? Well, we gave charity. No, most of the charity in your community was done through the government who exercised authority. It wasn't done through these churches who claim to know Christ. So he says, you don't even get it. You don't even understand the basics. And so get ye from me, you workers of iniquity, he says. But then he says this other group, you come into the kingdom. And they ask him, us? Why us? They don't even know they're Christians. He says, well, because you did this. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison. And he says, when did we do these things? Because they don't even know they did. And they said, well, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And he didn't say, when you do it to anybody. So a lot of people think, well, we have to go out and feed the hungry. We got to go out and feed, and we send money off to find the starvingest country, and we send money there, and then we're in the clear, because we did that. But that's not what he said. He said, the poor you'll have with you always. He didn't want to say to eliminate poverty. If you eliminate poverty, especially with taxes, you're a worker of iniquity. He said, when you did it to the least of my brethren. And I've already seen this working in people's life, where they don't know why they stop and help somebody, but they're helping that person because they see God in them. They see God working in that life. They're drawn to doing it. They're following the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the words. They don't say Jesus. They don't say Yeshua. They don't say Yahweh. But they say it in word and deed. In other words, the words that, you know, let me help you. That's how you say Jesus' name. let me pick you up. Let me get you some food. Because they're actually following the Holy Spirit. This is the big danger when you talk about spiritual things, Holy Spirit, and prayer and doctrines and stuff like that. The people will create. They will create the government of God in their imagination. But they're not doers of the word. They're actually doing contrary to what Christ said. In their heads, they're saved, they're following Christ, they're doing what he said, and you come to him and say, you know, he said, don't swear and take oaths. Oh, well, he didn't mean like this. You know, when they take an oath, they obey the Constitution, and they join the army, and they do all these things. He didn't mean that. He means like cussing and swearing. No, he didn't. And that's why you see James saying, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Modern Christians take oaths at a drop of a hat. They encourage people to take oaths. They encourage people to pray to men who exercise authority one over the other to get benefits. But they're not real Christians. So, yeah. And I don't know who's, you know, I see kingdom tracks. And, you know, I was talking to a hunter today, a professional hunter today. And I remember a professional hunter took me around and was showing me tracks that we were following out on the desert once. And he was saying, oh, look, see, he walked here and he walked here. And I'm looking down there and I'm on my hands and knees. And I said, I don't see it. You know, but he knew what he was following and he knew how many teeth were in its mouth. I mean, that literally he knew that from seeing what he had killed, that what the animal had killed. It was missing a killing tooth, and he was right about it, and he eventually got it. But he could see things I didn't see. And I think that, you know, people always say, well, where's the rest of the people? They're out there. And when God is ready, they will start to come together. And then you'll know the time is short. But until then, we're going to keep going through the Free Church Report. We're going to keep reaching out. And I tell you, if you get congregations that are actually saying, let's stop messing around. Let's start doing what Christ said. Let's start helping one another. Make sure your ministers show up at the minister's call. Make sure you quiz them. You say, hey, did you guys show up at the minister's call? Did you guys meet with the other ministers? Because I want to make sure you're in good contact with the other 9 ministers like yourself. And if they can't report to you that they're doing that, you say, wow, That's interesting. Make them nervous. And maybe they'll... You motivate each other. You, as congregants, minister to your minister as much as your minister ministers to you. He's just connecting you with the 50s and the hundreds and the thousands so that you're not isolated congregations. And, yeah, you can do charity on your own, but help your minister do charity. Get him to report back to you what he's doing and help him do what he's doing. And the more you guys work together, the more you will grow in the Holy Spirit. You won't even see. You'll move forward in leaps and bounds, and you won't even realize it. And all of a sudden, you'll look back, and this is one of the things that talk about Peterson. He said that I put up the video, his fix yourself video, because he's saying when you start thinking about other people and start doing right by other people, you don't measure yourself against others. You measure yourself tomorrow against what you are today. Are you better? And he says that you will just find yourself getting better. And I think he's gone through that process. You hear him sometimes talking about how he used to be angry, and now he's beginning to see his anger and overcoming it. He knows how important that is. He also used to have health issues that have gotten better. So, anyway, I think there are thousands of people out there that are doing the same thing. And when God is ready, he will bring them together. Remember one of the prophets who thought, am I the only one? Because God has a tendency to, separate everybody out so that they can grow independently. And God says, no, I have set aside thousands that have not gone this wrong way. I tell you, there are thousands of people in America who are not a part of the system and that are learning the ways of God. They're just not learning them with us. Can you imagine we had that influx of 1,000 guys who were already walking the walk, and we would actually lose an opportunity of growing independently? Because now, how could we tell what was us growing and making those choices and what was us just following somebody else who was leading? He wants us all, when you see those seeds coming up from the ground, they're pushing apart the soil individually, each one pushing apart the soil and coming up on their own. It's very important to do that. And it makes us stronger, and it develops potential in us. And so that's the way he's got us going now. But we're seeing lots of people making choices. Well, hopefully we'll make choices to not divide, make choices to become individual participants, each one of us working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So, yeah, when the time comes and people really start coming together, there's going to be a lot of people from a lot of different places who may not even know how to spell Jesus, but Jesus and God is writing on their hearts and minds already. It will be very common to see converts to the ways of Christ not coming from the churches. They've already left the churches. They're already disappointed in the churches. But then, by the same token, you're going to find people coming out of those churches. I have no idea where they're going to all come from. That's not my area. That's God's area. Because I'm not supposed to write upon your heart and your mind. He's supposed to do it. And so God lets us grow independently because each one of us has to seek that revelation. At the very bottom of the page, I have a link there to the meditation page. And you can go listen to him describe meditation. So anyway, if it's still up when people listen to this audio, and listen to what he's saying, because it's really what we should be doing every day. He's talking about how we walk with God. And he may not even know it, although he's talking much more religiously than he's ever done before. But anyway, we'll leave that for another time. Is there any other questions?
Yeah.
Okay, let's take another question. I'll try to be quicker.
Yes, Michael Smith, can you hear me?
Yes, I can, Michael.
Okay, this is a very insignificant question, and I don't mean to distract, but I heard something recently where someone claimed that the Bible, the King James Version, was mistranslated in various parts, and they mistranslated purposely the part where, and I'm asking you if you think this is true or not. I'm not promoting it. I just want to know what you think. Where Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, you know, what did he say? Forgive them for what they do, for they don't know. What were the words he said?
He says, forgive them for they know not what they do.
So this guy is claiming that that's not what the original text says. It says, Jesus said, forgive them not for what they do.
Right, and I've looked at guys who come up with that. There's a Scottish guy who's big in preaching that. I cannot find that that's what he's saying. And it's not consistent with the rest of his teachings, because he's talking about you having to learn to love your enemy. And once people understand what love really is, and speaking of Jordan Peterson, he completely befuddled that woman. And we talk about, you can go listen to the audios when they're available next Tuesday, that was attacking him and attacking him and attacking him, when he complimented her and agreed with her. And that's another thing that Jesus says, agree with them quickly, because you're not to engage them on their terms. You're to engage them on Christ's terms. And Christ came to love everybody. But that love of Christ is powerful. When Christ forgives them, and I can show you lots of examples of this in history, where somebody's being persecuted and they forgive their captor, and their captor's whole life changes. They repent. They change. They become the new martyr. And they were martyring others at that time. So, yeah, I don't find any reason to believe that that's mistranslated in the Greek. And the translation that we see is consistent with what I see the teachings of Christ throughout the New Testament. So, yeah, I think there are places I think the translation could be better, but that's not one of them. So anyway, thanks for the question. Was there anybody else?
No, that's it.
Okay. Well, we've gone exactly 1 hour. And my recording here did not work, so I sure hope you're recording.
That question that Michael had has come up on the network before, and the people that bring it up are actually incorrectly translating the Greek. You know, there's some rules of translation, and they're skipping over a big
absolutely.
One there.
Absolutely,
yeah.
I agree with that. And, you know, I heard that years and years ago. It was an identity Christian guy, and he knew a lot of Greek and stuff, but it just doesn't fit. You know, I went and looked at the Greek, and it didn't fit. If you were to translate the way he was saying, it doesn't fit with the rest of the teachings of Christ. If there's nothing else, I'll just thank everybody for coming, and now blessings on everybody who did come.
Oh, God, thank you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thanks, everyone. God bless.
Thank you. Okay. Bye-bye.
Good night.